chapter 29, beginning at verse 1. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him, since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s'?" Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." Then David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" But Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning, to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Amen. If you've ever watched a TV show or a movie that involves spies or secret agents, you know how exciting the movie or show gets when you think that secret agent's cover is going to be blown. This usually gets you sitting on the edge of your seat. You're concerned to see what's going to happen. Or similarly, if that spy or that secret agent is being put in a place where he'd have to do something that would betray his real allegiance, you think, "Oh no, what's going to happen?" You know that surely they won't do it. Surely they won't betray their allegiances. But you're thinking, but how are they going to get out of this? How are they going to get out of this predicament without blowing their cover and revealing who they truly are? You know they won't betray their allegiances, but you just don't know what's going to happen. And so again, you're sitting on the edge of your seat, trying to figure out what's going to happen in the next scene. Well, as we continue to study 1 Samuel, this is exactly the situation going on here with David. And so let's begin today's message by remembering how we got to this place here, remembering the background to today's passage. I want to help us get the suspense, to help set the setting here about what's going on. And to remember the setting, we actually have to go back 2 weeks. We have to go back to our sermon from 2 weeks ago. You might remember last week's passage interrupted the storyline to talk about Saul, to tell us what Saul was doing at this time. Remember, that was when Saul went to that witch at Endor. And so 2 weeks ago, we studied chapter 27 and the first two verses in chapter 28. And that's the passage where we saw David thought, it will be safer if I flee from Saul by going to the Philistines' land, by taking refuge among the Philistines. And so we saw that he went to Gath. And he presented himself to Achish, king of Gath, as a defector of Israel. Somehow or another, he presented himself as one who had been defecting from King Saul of Israel. And in chapter 27, we saw David did some smooth talking so that he could get a town of his own within the Philistine territory. That was the town of Ziklag. And so Achish gave him his own little city, Ziklag, and he was able to use that place to stage raids against Israelite enemies. Of course, he didn't tell Achish that's what he was doing. He told Achish he was attacking Israel and Israel's allies. In other words, it was an opportunity for David to be a sort of secret agent or a covert agent within the land of Philistines, of the Philistines. And so chapter 27, David presents himself as a defector and as one who is loyal to Achish, but that was not the reality. He made it look like to Achish that he had become a stench to Israel, but in the reality was he was the whole time working to advance the cause of Israel in this covert way. David actually used Achish for protection while accomplishing goals that were quite consistent for one who had been anointed to be the next king of Israel. David was doing his sort of messianic type work even within the land of the Philistines. And so David was this secret agent of sorts for Israel, living behind enemy lines with connections to the top elite leadership within the Philistines with his connection with Achish. And so this is what we saw set up 2 weeks ago back in chapter 27. But then we got to chapter 28 and read those first two verses. The Philistines had decided, the lords of the Philistines decided they're going to have this huge all-out assault against Israel. And so Achish comes to David and basically lets David know that David's going to be expected to fight with the Philistines. That he's going to be expected to join with the Philistines to help attack the Israelites. And remember what David told Achish. He told Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And we noted when we studied it, that was a little bit of an ambiguous answer. Achish probably understood it as a, "Sure, I'm there to, you know, kind of a macho type answer. Oh yeah, I can do great for you." But the ambiguity we realized, we knew that David surely wasn't going to fight against Israelites. But nonetheless, it was ambiguous. He didn't just come out one way or the other. We left feeling some tension there at the beginning of chapter 28. Surely David won't go out to war with the Philistines, will he? Surely he wouldn't do anything to harm God's people, would he? Of course not. Surely not. But how will he get out of this? How will he get out of it without blowing his cover? Or worse, maybe getting himself killed? Right, I mean, if he just told Achish, no, I'm not going to do that, then I don't think that would have been very good for David. David could have got himself in great trouble. And so you're left at the end of 28 verse 2 wondering what's going to happen. Well, what does happen? It's like that TV show that ends right there. And says you have to come back next week to find out what's going to happen. Because they don't tell you. Instead, they say, okay, let's go over to talk about Saul now. And what Saul's doing with the witch of Endor. And you're saying, but I want to know what's going to happen with David. And so the break there, in part, heightens the suspense for us. What will become of David? Surely he won't help the Philistines, but we're still left wondering, how will he get out of this? What can he do to save himself? Well, this then brings us to our second point, to think about now as we return to the story, as we return to what's going on here with David, and we see how David's cover gets questioned by the other Philistines. See, verse 1 picks us back up now with the main storyline. We see there in verse 1, the Philistines are gathering in one place for the battle, and the Israelites are gathering in another place for the battle, and they're about to go to war. And we're now looking at the Philistine camp, and we see the different armies are gathering together. Now, you might remember, We talk about the Philistines, but the way the Philistines were organized is that they had five main city-states, and each city-state had their own king or ruler. And so Achish was the king of one of those five city-states. But now all the different kings are gathering together, all the different Philistine armies are gathering together, and the different lords are all reviewing what's going on here. The princes are inspecting the armies. And so as they inspect all the armies, we see that Achish's armies are marching along there. And who's in the back? It's David. That's verse 2. David and his band of soldiers are in the rear marching along as well. So again, now the suspense is still here. What's going on? When's David going to act? What's he going to do to get out of this? Well, as David and his men are marching along in the rear, the other Philistine kings or princes, they ask, what are they doing here? Of course, Achish responds by saying, this is David, my loyal servant. And they respond basically saying, that's right, exactly, this is David. They know who David is. They remember the song that praises David as Israel's national hero. You notice in verse 4, the princes actually get upset. They're angry about this. They won't go as far to just come out and say David's a spy for sure, but they do at least raise the concern. They raise the question, can you really trust that David's actually a defector, actually going to be loyal to you? They confront Achish and they say, if David was looking for an opportunity to get back in the good graces with Saul, this would be it. He could turn on us at the very moment, the very heart of the battle, and ultimately bring about a great destruction in the Philistine army, and through that get back in good graces with Saul. And so these Philistine princes know it would be foolish to bring David into battle with them. David's past identity is too much in conflict with what he claims now to be the case as a defector of Israel. Now, yes, Achish might be right. Maybe Achish is loyal, or David is loyal to Achish. But the princes are saying it's too much risk. There's too much risk here. If there's any chance he could turn on us, it's better just to leave him behind. And so in a decision of wisdom, they demand that David go back to Ziklag. And so if I was a Philistine, I think this was the right decision. I mean, I said it before. I don't think David would actually have fought against the Israelites. I think somewhere or another he would have revealed his hand or somehow done something to help Israel's cause. I can't imagine David actually attacking Saul or the people of Israel. But just remember what we know. David has already repeatedly been given the chance to attack Saul himself, and he will not. We'll see in a few chapters, that when Saul does die, an Israelite tells, which actually wasn't true, but the Israelite says that he kills Saul at Saul's request as like a mercy killing, and David puts that man to death, that Israelite, because he says you shouldn't have struck the Lord's anointed. Can't imagine David doing something here that would have actually been fighting against Saul and fighting against Israelites. But we never get to see for sure. We never get to see how David saves himself from this situation because he doesn't have to. God saves him from this situation. In other words, I think we should credit God for David not having to face that dilemma. Think about this like back in chapter 23. You might remember back in chapter 23, Saul and Saul's men were finally closing in on David. They basically got David and his men in a place that they were basically trapped. Saul's forces were surrounding David and were about to take out David. But what happened? At just the right moment, Philistines decided to attack someplace else, and Saul had to pull back and go and defend against the Philistines. And David was free. David was safe. And we said back then in chapter 23, that was God's providential working, that God providentially ordered and orchestrated the whole circumstance so that David could be freed. So he didn't have to get captured back then in chapter 23. Well, it sure seems the same kind of thing going on right here. That God was providentially in control, that God ordered and orchestrated things so he wouldn't have to be put in the situation to reveal his allegiance to the Philistines here. I mean, I can't imagine that being a very good idea. I mean, think about the Philistines' concern that in the middle of the battle, that David and his men turn on them and that they could do a lot of damage to the Philistine armies. I still can't think that would work out very well for David. I mean, you've got all the Philistine forces around you and you decide to attack. Maybe you might take out a lot of them, but it sure seems like it'd be a great danger to yourself. And so this is how all this suspenseful situation works itself out. God uses the wisdom of these other Philistines to allow David to remain in the good graces of the Philistines for now, to be able to go back to the safety of Ziklag and not have to fight against Israel or be put in that situation. David's able to maintain his cover for now. Well, this then brings us to our third point. I want us to observe how Achish continues to believe David's cover story here. We saw the rest of the Philistine princes. They're not convinced of David's loyalty to the Philistines. But clearly Achish is. Clearly Achish continues to believe David is actually a defector. Look at the interchange between David and Achish in verses 6 through 10. It's almost laughable to see how clearly deceived Achish is. And I love how David responds. David seems to play hurt, seems to play offended at the Philistine lords and their suspicion of him. And Achish just seems to accept it all, to buy the whole story, to take it all in. Achish seems almost foolish in his unwavering trust of David. But what is clear is God's providential saving of David in this passage so that David's cover is maintained with Achish. Two statements particularly stand out to me as a bit ironic here when you hear David and Achish talking. First statement's in verse 9. Achish tells David there that David is as good to him as an angel of God. You can also translate angel, by the way, as messenger. Angel, messenger, it's basically the same word. He says he's as good as an angel or a messenger of God. And the irony is Achish really shouldn't be too excited about having an angel or messenger from God. I mean, Achish, from our perspective, obviously not from Achish's perspective, but from our perspective, Achish is an uncircumcised heathen Philistine, an enemy of the one true God. If you're that kind of person, you don't want an angel or messenger from God to be among you. And whether he realizes it or not, David really is that. David is the Lord's anointed. He's that messianic type figure. We know the destruction David has already done to enemies of God. And yet, Achish thinks this is good that David's among them, and yet we know the ultimate story. We can't help but smile a little bit when we hear Achish talk this way, because we know the irony of what he's saying. The other statement that's a bit ironic to me is in verse 8. When David defends himself in light of the Philistines' suggestion that he would turn on them. He says, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the king?" So notice that last part. He talks about going and fighting against the enemies of his Lord, his king. This is another one of those ambiguous statements in my mind, right? I mean, what does David really mean? We know how Achish takes this. Achish thinks he's referring to himself, that Achish is David's Lord and king, that he would go and fight against Israel because those are the enemies of Achish. But is that what David really has in mind? Seem hard to imagine that that's what David really has in mind. So when David says that, who really is David's Lord and King? Is it King Saul? Well, certainly we see David shows loyalty to King Saul over and over. King Saul keeps trying to kill David, and David keeps showing, "I'm loyal to you. Who tells you that I'm not loyal to you? I am loyal to you. So, if David had in mind King Saul, then the enemies of his lord and king are actually the Philistines. In which he's almost then suggesting, if only I could have an opportunity to fight against the Philistines. Of course, Achish again is not thinking this way. So who is David referring to? Is he referring to Achish? Is he referring to King Saul? Does seem kind of funny for him to refer to King Saul this way when King Saul is the one trying to kill him. But I guess the ultimate question is, who is David ultimately loyal to? Where does David's allegiance ultimately lie? And from our vantage point, as we step back and look at this passage, we know the answer. Of course, in general, we could say David's loyal to God. And even if David had in mind a more specific answer, like maybe he did have in mind Saul, we don't know. But he's ultimately loyal to God. But I think we could even be more specific standing back and looking at this now, many years later. When we think of what David would later write in Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1, David writes, "The Lord said to my Lord." The Lord said to my Lord. Hope this isn't confusing, but pay attention here with me on this. I presume David hasn't written that psalm yet. I presume he hasn't come to understand what that psalm gets at. See, later on in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he'll get a prophecy that one of David's offspring will be a king, who will be a king over an everlasting kingdom. And Psalm 110 speaks to that coming reality, and he says, "The Lord said to my Lord," in other words, God said to the Messiah who's going to come from my line, the Messiah who's going to come from my line, that's my Lord. And so later on, David says that ultimately, who's my Lord and who's my King? One of my own children, who will be the Messiah, who will be the Christ, the King over an everlasting kingdom. What's interesting, when you read Psalm 110, it's all about that Messiah who's going to come and destroy the enemies of God and of God's people. So again, going back to our passage today, what's my point? Who are the ultimate enemies of David's King and Lord? Well, ultimately, David's king, whether he realizes it here or not, is that coming Messiah. It's Jesus Christ. And that means in today's passage, the enemies include these uncircumcised Philistines, and ultimately they include even King Saul, who has rejected God. And so ultimately, it's the Lord who's going to save David here, to bring about that Messiah who will ultimately come and judge all of God's enemies. And so we can think of this passage and hearing this loaded phrase that David wants to go and fight the enemies of his King and Lord, to again think messianically, think long term to Jesus Christ. And to get there, before we can get long term, what has to happen here is the short term, that God has to save David, that God has to bring David back to Ziklag, that God has to establish David on the throne over Israel. And God will ultimately predict and promise how through David's kingdom, through David's line, Christ Jesus would come. And so that's what's going on in this passage. This is how it fits into the bigger part of the whole story. And of course, later on we'll see that David even will be used by God to attack and destroy the Philistines. We'll find that in 2 Samuel 5. That even though right now he's hanging out there as a sort of undercover agent, it's not going to be long before he becomes king and does ultimately reveal his true allegiances and goes and attacks and brings a great defeat to the Philistines. And so God will bring the victory ultimately. God will bring it here for David. God will bring it ultimately for all his people against all God's enemies. And I love how we're reminded in a passage like this of how that salvation, that victory ultimately comes by God. It's not by David's own strength or cunning. It's God who brings it about. In that situation that seemed impossible for David to be able to escape, God provides a way. God brings David safely out of this battle. And he uses this battle to ultimately bring King Saul's life to an end. Remember, David had said, God will take care of Saul, but he didn't have to do it. And so as David doesn't fight in this battle, we'll go on to see it's this battle that goes and brings Saul's life to an end, so that David can take the throne, so that David in the future can even reveal his hand to the Philistines and come as the Lord's anointed to bring judgment upon these enemies of God, the Philistines, in just the right time. Isn't that the case? God's timing is always just the right time. And so, for now, God safeguards David's true identity, his true allegiances, in this situation until just the right time. You know, we've seen God work like that at different points in history. Example that comes to my mind is Queen Esther. Remember, she allowed her identity as a Jew to be kept a secret for a time, a secret from her husband, from the Persian king, until just the right time when she revealed it at just the right moment, and it resulted in a great salvation for the Israelites, for the people of God. Sometimes there is a value in being strategic. There's a strategic value in not advertising your allegiances or your identity until just the right time. I'll give you an opposite example. Moses. He killed that Egyptian. And when he killed that Egyptian, he showed that his allegiance really wasn't to the crown of Egypt. It was for God and for God's people. What did it mean that Moses had to do? He had to flee for his life and stay in exile for many years. That was an example of revealing his allegiance in the wrong way, and the wrong time wasn't so good for Moses at that time. Or maybe a more interesting example is to think of what we read earlier, of how Jesus himself guarded his messianic identity, largely kept it a secret until the right time. Remember, he even told his disciples not to go and tell people yet that he's the Messiah of God. Remember, the demons often would try to announce it, and he would silence them. And what seems to be the case is that Jesus wanted to reveal his identity in his own time and in his own way, and particularly to not have it so broadcast before they arrested him and put him to death on the cross and he rose again, so as not to prevent that from happening. But rather, the resurrection then would become the way in which Jesus was clearly vindicated to the world, declared to all that he really was the Son of God and the Messiah come in power. My point then is simply to say that there are times in history where it's made sense to cover or guard one's true identity. David certainly did it here in this wartime situation. Even Jesus kept his identity somewhat veiled until the right time. But what about us? What about us now in terms of application? Should we try to somehow hide our identity? Well, the answer is no. See, we have to understand the time we live in. At this time, we're called to clearly go forth boldly as Christians. Remember what we read there in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Or we read Jesus' words, not to be ashamed of him or his words. And so we have to remember where we stand in history. That right now, there's really not a good reason for us to hide the fact that we're Christians. We know some Christians lived this out recently at Umpqua Community College in Roseburg, Oregon. There, several Christians testified in their faith in Christ at gunpoint. Some were killed and some were injured. We are not immune to this in our country. We've heard a lot of the stories going on there with ISIS in the Middle East. Well, it happens now even here. Those fellow Christians did not hide their faith. And I don't know, maybe you saw on Facebook all the many people that were then saying, I'm a Christian too. that their sacrifice spurred on other believers to make their identity known. And unbelievers saw. We have to be reminded today that whether it's at gunpoint or just in our everyday circumstances, that we have the call to not hide the fact that we are Christian. And I say this because I wonder if too often we do. And I think we try to even think about it come from a strategic standpoint, like maybe kind of a subject that's being talked about in today's passage. We think, oh, well, this person, they're not ready to know that I'm a Christian. So I'll develop the relationship first. I won't tell them I'm a Christian yet. I'll kind of hide that part of me. I'll spring it on them later, maybe when they're ready. No, I do think there's a time and a place to know what you say and when you say and how you say. But I think that so often we tend to hide those things most valued to us in terms of our Christian faith. Far more than we should. And the reason tends to be more a fear of man than anything else. Yes, we need wisdom for our conversations on how we can speak the truth in love in a way that addresses the concerns that the people before us have. But we need to speak, and we need to share, and we need to be bold for Christ. Now is not the day to live as undercover Christians. Now is the day to shine brightly for Christ. Now is the day to proclaim boldly our allegiance to our Lord, even if it means persecution. And again, the reason why we do this is because of where we're at in the time, where we're at in the battle. See, right now, Christ has already died. He's already risen again. He's already come and ascended and sent us out into the world. That's what he's told us to do. Just like there was a day for David to hide, but then later a day for him to come out. Right? He did eventually go and attack those Philistines. That's the time we're in right now. Not the day to hide, but the day to come out and be bold for Christ, to testify to the Lord. It was the case with Queen Esther too, right? Yes, there was a time where she thought it wise to maintain or hide her identity, but there was a time where she had to let it be known. Otherwise, it would have been a bad thing. We're in that time to make it known that we're Christians. It's not a covert mission at this point. We've got to tell people the wrath of God is coming. But that there's a way to be saved from that coming wrath of God, and it's in Jesus Christ. We need to let people know that when Christ comes back, he's going to do battle and destroy all his and our enemies. That's Psalm 110. That's what it's talking about. We need to urge people today, repent, turn, put your faith in Christ and be saved. Announce to them the good news that they can flee the wrath of God and be saved. They can find forgiveness and grace and salvation in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, David's Lord and our Lord. I leave us with one final thought. My application has been today that we go out, we're not going out as undercover Christians, we're not undercover agents for Christ, that's been my application. But when we go out, and when we go and tell people that we are of the Lord and speaking on his behalf from the Word of God, as we go out in that identity, we know what often happens. People dismiss us. People think, no, no, no. You don't really know what you're talking about. You're not really of the Lord. You're not really on his behalf. You're not really a son or daughter of God. In other words, people can look at us and not see us for who we really are. The world can be like Achish here, just totally blind to the reality. But there will be a final day when everyone will see clearly. When they will not be blinded anymore to who we really are. Romans 8:19 says that the creation eagerly awaits the day in which the sons of God will be revealed. That's talking about when Christ returns, and it's talking about us. When he comes back, it will be clear. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It will be clear Jesus is Lord, but it will also be clear that He's our Lord, that we're His, that we're sons and daughters of the Most High. That'll be our ultimate coming out day. We'll be heralded to the world as belonging to Christ. It will be amazing. It will be awesome. And so I wanted to encourage us with that thought. That's our future. In light of that, let us not hide who we are or the message that we have. Let us do what Christ has told us to do. Make disciples of the world around us. And grow together as those disciples until that great day of Christ's return. Amen. Let's pray.